All right, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Good morning, by the way. While you're turning there, let me remind you just a couple of things while you're making your way over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You might would remember if you had the opportunity to be with us last week or if you were able to listen in over the internets that covered believers' baptism last week. We're still continuing in our little study of Christ Loved the Church. And we had finished out seven vital truths that we see laid out in Scripture for the New Testament assembly, as we refer to it, this called out company of believers of what we should be holding fast to. And now we've kind of been into some practical application of those truths, if you would. And the first of those was believers' baptism. We mentioned last week believers' baptism is something that we refer to as an ordinance. It's something that we see instituted in the having to do with the Lord Jesus himself. We see that it was in the book of Acts by the early church. And then we see in the epistles of our New Testament that there's some explanation, some expounding upon these things. And we hold fast to two ordinances within the local New Testament assembly. Certainly there are arguments for others, but for our consideration and our purposes and our little series that we're doing, we hold fast to two of those. Today we want to look at the second one of those ordinances, and that would be the Lord's Supper. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what we want to do is we just want to read verse 20, and we'll commit our time to the Lord. There'll be several other places we want to look at together as we talk a little bit this together. Right in verse 20, Paul says, "When you come together, is it not that you eat?" Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to be together. We thank you for this great privilege again that is ours, Father, as we week by week to thank you for the opportunity to hold your very word in our laps and to read from it and to meditate upon it. Father, this morning we would pray that your spirit would guide and direct the things that are said here in our time together, that in all done that you would help and that you would guide and direct in all things we might bring honor to the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' own name. Amen. Well, one of the things that I hope you picked up on in our little intro to today is a difference in the titles of what we talked about last week and what we're going to talk about this week. If you remember last week, it was the believer's baptism. Paul goes out of his way to call this in 1 Corinthians 11:20 our topic for today, the Lord's Supper. Interestingly enough, there, when Paul uses the word "lords" as an adjective for supper, it only occurs one other place in all of the New Testament. That particular Greek word. Idea as to where that might have occurred. Good. Glad for all the references. You ready? Go to the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, a verse that you all probably know so very well. This, the Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And that's the only other occurrence of that particular Greek word in our New Testament Bibles. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches." And he goes on to name those seven churches. And, of course, we go into this great revelation. When we went through the book of Revelation together, we talked about its true title given to us in chapter 1 and verse 1 of Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just the revelation, right? But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the culmination of the Scriptures as we have them for us. But that's the occurrence of that particular Greek word. And I think that that is significant to us. When we come together on the first day, what many would call the breaking of bread, some would call the communion service, Paul the Apostle calls it the Lord's Supper, it is distinctly the Lord's, just like today is day, the first day of our week. So that's what we want to take up with this morning. Several little places that we want to look at. If you would, Acts chapter 20. to begin with, Acts chapter 20. Now, this particular ordinance that we want to talk about today was instituted by the Lord Jesus himself on the night in which he was betrayed there in the upper room with his disciples. Then we see here in Acts chapter 20, and we'll just read verse 7. Luke, of course, the author of the book of Acts, Luke says, on the first day of the week, and notice the next phrase, when we were gathering bread. So it was upon the first day of the week we see the early church coming together really for this particular purpose in mind, if we kind of understand what we read there in that verse a little bit. It seems to be that we came together on the first day of the week to break bread. It seems that the primary reason they gathered together. Now, we would also read there the remainder of the verse that Paul talked to them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So we see that on the day of the week, we have the believers gathered together for this primary purpose of breaking bread, which we call the Lord's Supper. So Paul on that day, see over in Acts 2 and 42, they also gathered together for the prayers as well. So we see lots of things that the New Testament, early New Testament church was doing, but I want to suggest to you that this particular meeting, the Lord's Supper, was their primary reason for getting based on that verse there, and that it occurred on the day of each week. Three of the four Gospels record for us the institution of the Supper. It would be well worth our time this morning to read those three accounts. So if you would like to, you can turn there. If not, I'm going to read them for you anyway. The first one is in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. This is what Matthew recorded for us in Matthew 26 and begin at verse 36. Matthew tells us, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they drank him, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now if we go over to Mark, Mark records it for us as well. Mark chapter 14. And verses 22 to 26, Mark writes these words. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them, and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And finally, Luke also recorded it for us in Luke chapter 22. Just two verses there, verses 19 and 20. In Luke chapter 22, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Perhaps your translation says, this do in remembrance of me, as you see written on the table here in our little building. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, for it is the new covenant in my blood. Now, there are three particular things that I want us to think about right here before we go on to another little portion of Scripture. Three particular things that these gospel writers tell us that we read. He took, he broke, and he gave. And to me, that speaks of the Lord Jesus taking on human flesh. He says, this is my body. Speaking of the bread there, right? When he gave it to them. He broke that bread. And that reminds us that there upon the cross of Calvary, his body bore our sins. That our punishment was laid upon him. The judgment that we deserved was poured out on him. He gave. And that would remind us that he gave his life. No one took it from him. So he took and he broke and he gave. Finally, one last little place to read. Paul, the apostle, also records for us this over in 1 Corinthians 11. So if you're still kind of hanging out there in 1 Corinthians 11, if you look at verse 23 with me, we'll see what Paul has to say. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord." Paul wasn't there in the upper room, was he? But Paul says, "I received this from the Lord, and I also delivered it to you." That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it, or as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Interestingly enough there, when Paul starts out this little section where we picked up in verse 23, he says that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed. My understanding of that literally is while he was being betrayed, while Judas had gone out into the night to turn over the Prince of Life, here he is with his disciples gathered together in the upper room, giving them this wonderful remembrance feast. Yet again, another demonstration of while man is doing his worst, God was doing his best. The Lord Jesus giving this great memorial feast. Alfred Gibbs points out that three times here in these verses, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, we see the word Lord. And Alfred Gibbs says, "Thus the absolute lordship of Christ is emphasized both in the institution and the observance of this ordinance." And I think that's a crucial point for us to keep in mind, that it is centrally all about the lordship of Christ. Well, you may probably already well know this was actually the second supper that night, right? Paul says that after supper that he took this bread. Well, the first supper that night, of course, was the Passover. It was the feast of the Jews, right? The Jews, the Passover of the Jews, as we read, kind of in stark contrast to Paul's acknowledgement that this is the Lord's supper. There, after the Passover of the Jews, when he instituted this. The Passover made the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, look back to Exodus chapter 12, the great deliverance from Egypt, right? And forward to the coming Messiah. Although they didn't realize that they had the Messiah in their very midst and they betrayed him and sent him to the cross in exchange for a murderer. However, the Lord's Supper that the Lord Jesus has left us with, they're instituting it that night in which he was betrayed, looks back to the cross and forward to his soon return. And I do say soon because I mean soon return. I pray soon return. Matthew and Mark said that while they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, he broke it. So I think it's pretty clear from both the gospel accounts, as well as we know it's very clear from Paul's account, that this was after the first supper. Because think about the gospel accounts with me just a little bit. If they were already having a meal, and then the Lord Jesus takes bread and he blesses it, why would he bless the bread a second time after they'd already had the meal, right? Obviously, this was a brand new feast that he's instituting there. I want to think just for a minute about the two emblems, about the bread and the cup. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, the Lord Jesus declared himself to be the bread come down from heaven. Way back in the Old Testament, and let's be careful here, Deuteronomy, pretty close I think, chapter 32 and verse 14, we read that Jacob drank wine made from the blood of the grape. So we have these two emblems, one that symbolizes the bread of heaven come down from earth, and another one that already has been that we can see that people thought the fruit of the vine, the grape, and the juice, the wine that came from it was the blood of the grape, would remind us that he had blood too. Two very powerful symbols. Two symbols that are readily available to everyone, right? It's universal throughout the entire world that you have bread and you have some type of juice. Of course, here at Central Bible Chapel, we use grape juice. Obviously, in the day the Lord was walking upon the earth, it would have been fermented wine, right? Because of the water supplies and everything else that was going around. It would have been, as we'd say in Needham, real live wine back in those days. And there are still assemblies today that use real live wine. It's fruit of the vine. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Again, the bread reminds us that Jesus took upon Himself the form of His very own creation. He came to earth. He had an earthly body, but yet without sin. Without sin. The blood reminds us of His blood that Peter described in his first epistle as precious. You are not your own, Peter says, but you are bought with a price. The precious blood. He first mentions the bread. He takes the bread and He blesses it and He breaks it and He gives it to His disciples. All the gospel accounts tell us and says, take, eat, this is My body. Well, they knew it wasn't His real body, didn't they? Because His body had not yet been offered on the cross. He's giving them something to remember His body by. Nothing special about it, nothing mystical about it. Simple loaf of bread that reminds us that He came bodily. No kind of special transformation. You know, there are those who believe that at the remembrance meeting in other denominations, when they come together and they bless the bread and they offer it one to another, that it physically becomes the Lord's body. Well, that's just not scriptural. Let's be honest, it's not true. It doesn't happen. It's a symbol that reminds us that He came with a human body, and that body was given for you and for me. The bread that we use here at Central Bible Chapel on every Lord's Day morning is leavened. It has yeast in it, right? It's a risen loaf. We'll step on a couple of toes here too. I'm going to step on lots of toes this morning, so bear with me. In the Lord's Day, that bread that He would have used there on that night would have been unleavened bread, because at the time of the Feast of Passover, the Jews were to cast out all the leaven from their home, because leaven represented sin. So the Lord Jesus would have had unleavened bread that He would have broken and given to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body. We use a risen loaf. People get their nose out of joint about that in some cases. Some people don't. What I want to stress to you this morning is it should not matter to us. It's not important as to whether or not it's a flat little loaf because it has no leaven in it, or if it's set 6 inches high because it's got yeast in it. The bread itself is something that brings to our mind the One in whom there was no sin. And we break it and we partake of it in remembrance of Him who died for us. Same thing with the cup. We've already kind of mentioned a little bit about this. He gave thanks for the cup. He passed it around. Again, all of the gospel writers are very good to point out. Every one of them says, poured out. It's been said a bunch, but it bears repeating. You spill something, it's an accident. This was no accident. The Lord Jesus didn't go to the cross on a whim and a fluke. The Lord Jesus went on the cross because that's what He came here for. And His blood was poured out for you and for me. It was no accident there at the cross. And He reminds them of that. Drink ye all of it, for this is the new covenant of blood, which is poured out, really interesting, for the many. The Lord Jesus went to the cross and He bore the shame, He bore the sin, He bore the reproach of the entire world. And His blood was poured out there upon the cross so that every man, woman, and child who accepts Him can have their sins forgiven. But the Lord Jesus knew that everyone would not. It was poured out for the many. He gave His life for us. For the cup, there's no special transformation that occurs. It's just grape juice. Some places, it's just wine. Again, don't get caught up in whether it's grape juice or whether it's wine. Remember that it brings to our minds the blood that was shed for the remission of sins. Matthew and Mark both add the detail that they sang a song I really like that. I really do like that. Historians would tell us, our brother Bill McDonald tells us in his commentary, that it was probably one of the Psalms. He narrows it down from about Psalm 113 to Psalm 119. I don't know. Guess Psalm probably would be fairly appropriate, right? That would have been their hymn book of the day. But they sang a song and then they went out. And I really like that. I really like that little thought. So, in the last few minutes that we have together, let's kind of get practical for us. And let's take those things that we've read here in the Scripture and kind of bring them up to us today. And let's be practical with what we can be practical with. First of all, we notice that they were gathered together. They were there in the upper room, right? Same thing for us here. We come and we gather together here in our little building. Nothing special about the building. It's just brick and wood and mortar and things of that nature. Nothing special about it, but it gives us a place to come to apart from the world. It gives us a place to come and to gather together. And you can say, and I have friends that say, I can worship the Lord while I sit on the beach or from the pier or at the dock or out on the river. Well, that's fine and dandy, but listen to the writer of Hebrews. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that's Hebrews 10:25. We see that day drawing near where the Lord Jesus will return and gather His ones out of this earth. Why would we neglect to come together? Why would we not come together to remember Him? Secondly, it's apart from distractions of the world. We have nice, beautiful windows here in our little building, which were wonderfully cleaned yesterday. You notice you see some denominations as you drive by, they don't have a window in the place, right? Because the thought is you're coming apart from the world. You don't want to see what's going on outside. You don't want to be distracted by what's going on outside. Those that do have windows have really ornate and elaborate decorations in them, stained glass and stuff. It's trying to block what's outside. You want your focus to be on the Lord Jesus Himself. We do this weekly. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians 11, the last verse we read, verse 26, would tell us, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It says, for as often. He doesn't put a restriction on it, right? The Lord Jesus didn't say there in the upper room, every Sunday morning at 9:30, this is what you're going to do. There's no restriction on when it can happen. It can be as often as you would like. I've heard stories of people who have had other believers just passing through in the middle of the week, wanted to remember the Lord with them, so they did. There's no restriction on that. But as we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it was on the first day of the week when they gathered together to break bread. So that's the pattern that we follow these days. We come together the first day of the week, we gather for the breaking of bread. And we do that first thing, right? That's our first meeting of the Lord's day at 9:30, when the believers can come together and remember the Lord Jesus. There is a order to this meeting. If you look over just a page in my Bible, maybe a page or two in yours, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. Paul writes to the believers there, he says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. There's an order to these things. He gives us a little glimpse into how this would have worked. We come together on the Lord's Day. We take our places. We are looking, our focal point, at the table in front of us, the bread and the cup, reminding us of the Lord Jesus and His great sacrifice that He made for us. As the Spirit leads, as the Spirit directs, if one of the brethren has a hymn, and they give out a hymn, we'll sing a hymn. If one of the brethren has a thought, we stand up and read something from the Scripture, share something for us. All of this done in an effort to direct our hearts and our minds and to put our focus solely on the Lord Jesus. The building up. Thayer says that that is the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. I'm going to relate this to a story in the Gospels that you may not have thought of. the story of the Pharisee and the publican. You remember they both went down into the temple. And the Pharisee stood there in all of his earthly glory, and he was so thankful that he was not like that tax collecting sinner over there in the corner. And he got his reward, the Lord Jesus tells us, because the men who were in the synagogue that day heard his prayer, and that's as much as it ever got heard. It didn't get past the roof of the building. But the little publican over in the corner wouldn't even lift his eyes up. With his head bowed, he said, "Forgive me, I'm a sinner." I paraphrase there. I think about that story when I think about the Lord's Supper. Because when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're not coming to glorify ourselves. We're not coming to wax eloquent, if you would, on things that we've read that week or something that we've thought of within the past few days. We're coming simply to offer up the praise of our lips, the sacrifice of our lips to the Lord Jesus in thankfulness for what He has done. We are coming to remember Him. It's spirit-driven here, as it should be. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus made a promise, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in their midst." He's here today. He's here now. We're gathered in His name. He's here with us. Let's step on some more toes. I have friends. You have friends. And they will tell you that their worship leader is the best thing ever happened to their church. And I go, "Oh, really? You ain't never met mine then." If the Lord Jesus has promised to be in our presence, why on earth would we let a man lead us in worship when we have the one whom we worship? Now, we trust that He does that through the working of the person of the Holy Spirit. Leading, gathering. Great story. Wonderful story. I love to tell it. Hubert Smith was a Baptist preacher for years, and someone invited him to come out to an assembly, and particularly invited Brother Hubert to come to the Lord's Supper. And he wrote about it in a little pamphlet. You can read it. But Hubert said that the seats were arranged in a circle, and I know meetings that do that. And the emblems were in the middle of the circle, so everybody is looking in the middle of the circle. To me, I'm going to be looking to the people on the other side some, so I kind of like the way we have it set up in pews here, but that's a different story. Hubert says, "I'm sitting here in this circle, and one man stands up and he offers a prayer. Another man stands up and he offers a hymn, and we all sing a hymn. Another man stands up and he reads a little piece from Scripture." And Hubert said, "Something in the back of my mind told me, 'Hubert, you need to read,' and I forgot what the reference was." And Hubert said, "I didn't act on it. I didn't even acknowledge it. I just let it go." A few minutes later, guess what? Some brother stands up, reads that passage. Same thing happens a little bit later. "I think I should read so-and-so." He said, "Didn't act on it." A few minutes after that, some brother stood up, read the same passage he was thinking about. Hubert said, "I knew then that this was not a man thing. This was a God thing. And that was the Spirit speaking one by one as men would stand up and read something that brought honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, our helper." So we know. He said at that point he was hooked and never looked back. So, we put all of these pieces together. We come in. We come apart from the world. We're gathered together as a body of believers. The men have this wonderful opportunity to share. This wonderful opportunity to call out a hymn, to offer a prayer of praise or thanksgiving, to read a word from the Scripture and to talk about it for a minute with the idea of pointing everyone who's gathered together again, their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Paul would tell us, if you're still there in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 14:34, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." We know that the angels are watching the ladies. That's why our ladies have their heads covered. They're covering up their glory. Paul would also tell us here in Corinthians that the woman's hair is giving to her as glory. So what we see when we come together, the ladies cover up their glory. We know that man is the glory of the Lord. So the man is then allowed to have this great privilege, this great honor of being the leaders in this. The ladies would join us in song, and we would all sing together as congregation. The men would share from the word and offer prayers. Someone, a very wise man, once told me, and this is a direct quote, "The worship of the women in the assembly is so precious to God that He keeps it completely to Himself." That was the father of three girls. I think he knows what he's talking about. And I think that's absolutely true. But what a tremendous honor and privilege it is for the men to be able to come and express those things. And the ladies are contributing in an inaudible fashion with prayers and praise of their own to the Lord in their hearts. And then everyone joining together as we sing hymns that would remind us of the Lord Jesus and bring to remembrance what He has called us to do in remembering Him. Well, in our last few minutes together, two aspects of this meeting that we need to discuss. And we'll do them very briefly, but they're very important. Number one, if you'd look over to John chapter 13 with me, over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. There is a little bit of dispute here in this particular verse, but I'm going to tell you my thoughts on it. And then if I am wrong, you can correct me later. But to be honest with you, I don't think that I am. In John chapter 13 and verse 30, we read these words. "So after receiving the morsel of bread, he," and that's speaking of Judas, "immediately went out, and it was night." Now, at this point, after Judas had left the upper room to go out and betray the Lord Jesus, after he had gone into the night, would be what the other gospel accounts that we read about show us, where the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Judas has gone out. Then the Lord says, hey, he takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, he passes it to his disciples and says, "Eat this, it's my body, which is given for you." And the same with the cup, "New covenant of my blood, which is shed for you." I think that tells us that this meeting, this remembrance meeting, the Lord's Supper, is only for the believer. Now, a non-believer could watch, could observe if they came in to the chapel, but they should not partake of the emblems, because partaking of the emblems identifies us with the one that we are remembering. I've told the story several times. A friend of mine, high school classmate of mine, lost two kids in a car wreck, both of them. I don't remember those boys. I didn't know them. I don't have a single memory of them. How can someone who has never met the Savior come and remember Him? And that's why that I would suggest to you there that it was a meeting only for, or it is a meeting only for the believers. The second thing, and you need not turn back there, but back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read you a couple of verses, beginning with verse 28. "Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body," excuse me, "without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." You might would see there, if you're looking at the King James, it says many are, some are asleep. Some are asleep. I like the phrase "some are asleep" better than I like the way the ESV renders it, "died." And I'll tell you why. The second really important thing about this supper that we need to keep in mind is we have to come prepared for it. You come to meet the Lord Jesus in a state of confession and admittance that you are a vile and wretched sinner and He saves you. When you come to meet with Him on Sunday morning, the way that He's asked us to remember Him with, you need to come with short accounts. Remember, John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I think short accounts with both God and man is what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. Keep short accounts. Keep your sins confessed. Be in a right state of mind. Struggle for me a lot, to be honest with you. That's why you'll hear me every Wednesday night. I ask the Lord to begin even then working in my heart and prepare me for the meeting that is to come on Sunday morning. Keeping short accounts. Now, the reason that I like the King James word there for sleep is because that's what we know of believers who have died. They are asleep, as the Bible would tell us. They're not gone, are they? They're not dead. They're with the Lord. They are there with Him. So Paul is not saying that if you come and you eat the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner that you're going to lose your salvation and be lost. No, he's saying that some are weak and some are ill and some have even passed on because they don't take this particular meeting in the seriousness that it needs to be held in. As we started out our time together, it is the Lord's Supper and it needs to be held in high regard. So what? Very briefly. Look with me one last place. Genesis chapter 45. Nothing better about talking to the Lord's Supper than to go back to Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 45. Personally, and again, if I'm wrong, someone can correct me after we're all said and done here today. Personally, once a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, follows the Lord in believer's baptism, then I think that they are welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, is that a requirement? No. We don't read that in Scripture. Certainly there are many who have accepted the Lord as their own. They partake of the Lord's Supper and have never been baptized. Should they be? Well, sure. We talked about that last week, right? The Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And He told His disciples to go out and making believers, right? And baptizing them. Well, when we come as believers in the Lord Jesus to remember Him, this is what I think of many, many Sundays. Just one verse. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 13. Well, we'll read verse 12 too. Joseph speaking to his brothers and says, "And now your eyes see, the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that is my mouth that speaks to you." And verse 13 crosses my mind often. "You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen." What a beautiful picture this morning. The Lord Jesus has asked us, He has invited us to come and to remember Him. Why would we not? If you know Him as your own, why would you not come, spend some time, praise Him, remember Him, speak of Him, tell His Father of His honor in this manner. Our Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for this wonderful privilege that we've talked about, just barely scratching the surface here this morning of what we would call the Lord's Supper. We would come together to break bread and remember the Lord Jesus and what He has done for us. Father, we just thank You for the great privilege that is ours to enjoy such a sweet feast divine. Thank You for the time in Your Word. We pray now that You would dismiss us with Your blessing and bring us back together again in Your will. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.